Good evening. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here this evening to worship. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us tonight through your Spirit. Touch our hearts and our minds, Lord, with your truth and draw us into a relationship with you, Father. Show us the true Son, Jesus. In his name we ask these things. Amen. Well, to be completely honest with you, I'm completely blown away at how many people are actually here. You're either not basketball fans, or you forgot that the Kings and the Lakers are playing tonight. If I was to be completely honest, I'd rather be watching the game myself. But at the end of the day, all that doesn't really matter. There was an article this week. They had published the results of a poll that they took to discover the most irritating cliches in the English language. And the most irritating cliche is, at the end of the day. It said, second was, at this moment in time. And third was, using the word like, as though it were a form of punctuation. Some of the other ones that made the list that I thought were interesting was 24/7, absolutely, address the issue, awesome, ballpark figure, bear with me, between a rock and a hard place, bottom line, crack troops, glass half full or glass half empty. I hear what you're saying. In terms of, it's not rocket science. Move the goalposts. Prioritize. Pushing the envelope. Singing from the same hymn sheet. The fact of the matter is, thinking outside the box, and to be perfectly honest, it says if you use those, people will immediately check out. It's like, whatever. I thought that should have made the list. Well, we began a series last week titled The Person of the Passion, which focuses on the person of Jesus, who was featured in the movie The Passion, which apparently has been knocked out of the top spot at the box office now by, can you guess what? No, the remake of Dawn of the Dead, that's right. Irony in that, isn't it? The author of Life got knocked out by the Dawn of the Dead. Such is our culture. You like that one, do you? You're a sick woman. Well, over the course of the next couple of weeks, I want to look at three stories from the life of Jesus which occur back to back, that point out three of our most basic human needs and how Jesus addresses those needs. Our need for a relationship with God, our need for love and acceptance, and our need for forgiveness and the removal of guilt. We'll look at two stories tonight that address these first two needs. And the first is found in Mark chapter 1. Beginning in verse 35, Our need for a relationship with God is revealed in this story, and Jesus teaches us through his own example, his own desire and need and yearning for a relationship with God the Father. Sometimes we have needs that we may not be completely aware of, or we misunderstand what those needs really are. Our need for a relationship for God can be that way. We may feel a kind of loneliness or emptiness inside of our life and think it means that we need more friends or a lover or a thousand other things. But what that empty feeling in our life really is a need for a relationship with God. We need to connect with God, with the eternal God. We have this yearning for our spiritual self to be brought to life, and we need God to fill us. And that feeling is often misunderstood to be other things, but that's really what it is. Jesus understood this very basic human need better than anyone ever did. Or has. In verse 35, it begins and it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Verses 32 through 34 describe the events of the previous evening when Jesus was at Peter's house and people from all over the area had been bringing their sick and the demon-possessed and the mentally ill for Jesus to heal. And it says the whole town had gathered at the door of this little house of Peter's. And Jesus was up very late that night serving the people, helping them, ministering to them. And it was a very long day for him. But after this very busy evening of working, Jesus gets up early the next morning, it says, while it's still dark, to pray in a solitary place. Jesus could have made the excuse of being too tired to get up and pray, but he didn't. He knew that he himself needed to speak with the Father about all that had gone on, to speak with the Father about all that was going to go on and happen. He needed to connect with God the Father. He needed to be refreshed by his Father. So this is what he seeks out. And this was a common practice for Jesus throughout his life on earth. We'll see many times in the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, where he goes out alone to pray, to be with his Father. He gets up early in the morning and he goes off to do this. Now, the obvious question that arises is, if Jesus felt the need to spend time alone praying to God the Father, how much greater is our need to be doing the same thing? And until we really establish a relationship with God, we're neglecting this very huge portion of our life. We're spiritual as well as physical beings. And just like the physical part of our being operates on hamburgers and tacos and Pepsi, our spiritual being runs on God. And we need to connect with God in order for us to be completely alive and experiencing all that God desires for us in life. So in verse 36, it says here, "Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" The disciples, they don't understand Jesus' need or their own need for solitude with the Father, to be alone with God in prayer. So when they find that he's missing, I can picture them, they're waking up in the morning, and they look over, and Jesus's, you know, place where he had gone to sleep is empty, and they're like, "Oh no, Jesus is missing. We've got to find Jesus. Where did he go?" So they go out searching to track down Jesus. "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Where have you been?" The disciples, they think that Jesus is going to be pleased that everyone is looking for him. They think that he's going to be pleased that they have found him so that he can hurry back to be with this large crowd of people that's begun to gather again already at Peter's house. The disciples, may have been thinking something along the lines of, "Hey, you know, we really have something going here. The people are crazy about you, Jesus. Everyone is looking for you, these huge throngs of people. I mean, it looks like we really got a serious movement started here." Or maybe they were thinking something along the lines of, look at all of this need. Jesus, what are you doing out here praying? There is so much work to do. There are so many people that still need to be healed and taken care of. There's no time for prayer. An old saint once said that you can do more than pray, but only after you've prayed. And this is the kind of priorities that Jesus had in his own personal life. The disciples don't understand what they don't understand that Jesus' growing popularity with the people may actually have been one of the reasons why he's out there praying with the Father, why he's withdrawn from the crowds. He's concerned that people are beginning to consider him just a miracle worker, but he's something quite different from that. There's far more to Jesus than just him working miracles, and he's genuinely concerned that that's what the people are beginning to see him as. In verse 38, it says that Jesus replied to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus' reply shows that he's concerned that his healings, his exorcisms, might become hindrances to the people understanding who he really is and what his real mission is, why he really came. Jesus didn't come just to do miracles. He didn't come just to relieve human physical suffering. He came to proclaim the good news. He came to be the good news. He came to be the miracle of miracles, the incarnate God who dies for humanity. Jesus considered his teaching ministry to be as important, if not more so, than any of his healing ministries. He wanted to teach people about who God is, what God is like, how he feels about us, what he expects from us, how we can know him personally. The healings and the miracles were done to prove his authority, to legitimize his message, to demonstrate that he truly had the power that he claimed to have. Jesus wasn't interested in popularity. He was not out to be the most popular person in Israel. He was interested in one thing, to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father involved far more than working miracles in the town of Capernaum. I want us to see that Jesus here, he goes all over Galilee, it says, preaching in the synagogues and doing miracles all over the place. He doesn't do just a few isolated miracles in front of his devoted followers. He does miracles in front of people who are skeptical of him, who are scrutinizing everything that he says and does. And it's important for us to see that because many holy men and miracle workers who have risen up throughout human history have claimed to do incredible miracles, but these miracles are typically few and very isolated acts in remote places, only done among the very devout of their followers. They're not done in front of skeptics, and they're not things that can be verified, where Jesus is just the opposite. He did miracles in front of everyone. He did lots of miracles. They were verified. They were scrutinized. They were criticized. He was out in the open in what he did, and it proves the genuineness of what he was doing. He had nothing to hide. He wasn't a shyster or a charlatan. He was the real thing. The only real miracle worker in this sense that has ever walked on this planet. In verse 40, we begin a second story here. And in this story, we see this very human need for love and acceptance. We have this very deep need for love and acceptance. We have a need to belong. We have a desire to be a part of the greater group, to be cared for, to be liked, to be nurtured, to be infused with a sense of worth and purpose. Every human being has this deep need within them for love and acceptance. In verse 40, it says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" This man with leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases in the ancient world, not just because of the awful pain that a person would experience from this disease, but also because of the incredible social stigma attached to it, the psychological trauma that a person would endure who was suffering from this disease. In fact, the social stigma attached to this disease was so bad for so long that it was actually renamed Hansen's disease in recent history after the man who discovered the organism that causes the disease. It's not even referred to as leprosy anymore because of this tremendous negative stigma that's attached to it. It was generally considered a life sentence if you contracted the disease. There was no known cures for the disease at that time. The disease in its worst and most advanced forms included aching, and includes, I should say, aching in a person's joints and limbs. The skin of the person will discolor in these large patches. Nodules or bumpy masses will develop on the skin, in the nasal passages, in the throat of a person who is suffering from this disease. It can become difficult for the person to breathe and to eat with these bumpy large masses that are inside of their throat and their mouth. The skin is often covered with ulcers and boils periodically as a person suffers from this. The physical appearance of a person with leprosy could be very disturbing for you or me to look at. The suffering that a person with leprosy endured, it was not just the physical, as we've described here, but as you can imagine, the psychological and the emotional suffering was tremendous. People with leprosy were social outcasts in the most extreme way that you and I could imagine. In fact, there's really nothing in our world today that we could compare to what this person would have faced. The religious law of their day required that a person with leprosy live alone, outside the camp or the town, away from all of the other people. That person was forbidden to be around other people in really any kind of context. They were required to wear torn clothes, keeping their hair uncombed, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out whenever they were in a place where they may be around other people. They were required to call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" as a warning to let people know that this person who has leprosy is coming in the vicinity so that you can get away. The person remained unclean and was required to follow these procedures for as long as they had the disease, which was usually their whole life long. Do you have that? The way a person with leprosy was expected to behave in public would be the rough equivalent of them carrying around a sign like this on them all of the time. Because wearing their clothes torn, wearing unkempt hair, crying out unclean was really the rough equivalent of a modern day biohazard sign that you were carrying around with you and just, you know, stay away from me. You could die if you get close to me. And this was the idea. This was the kind of stigma. This is the kind of mentality that was attached to this. So you can imagine the emotional suffering that someone with leprosy would experience. Dressing the way they did, crying out like this, it's just beyond anything that we could really get hold of with our heads. Well, instead of keeping his distance from Jesus as the law required, this man with leprosy, he comes up to Jesus and he falls on his knees and he begins to plead with him. And this was a very risky thing for this man to do. I mean, how would Jesus respond? What would the people around Jesus do? It shows the desperation of this man as he risks life and limb to get before Jesus and cry out and plead with him to heal him. And I want us to notice what this man says to Jesus. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He has no doubts about Jesus' ability to heal him. But he wonders if Jesus is willing to heal him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He has been shunned and avoided and hated all his life by other people. Is Jesus going to treat him the same way? Is Jesus going to accept him or turn him away? These are the questions that he's wrestling with. It's much easier for us to believe in God's power than in his mercy. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about it. Few of us really doubt that an all-powerful God can perform any act imaginable. Now, we have to accept, first off, that there is an all-powerful God, and we'll just take that as an assumption for the sake of discussion here for just a moment. But if there is an all-powerful God, you go, well, yeah, sure. I mean, if he spoke the world into existence with merely his word, I mean, he's obviously able to heal leprosy or anything else. But the big question is he willing to do it? It's easier for us to buy into the power of God than to buy into the mercy of God. That's really where the rub is for us. Does he really care about me? Does God really love me? Is God willing to help me? And the answer to those questions is yes. God's answer to you and me is the same answer that Jesus gives to this man with leprosy when he says, I am willing. In verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him. I mean, he could have merely spoken the word and this man would have been healed. There are many other examples of miracles that Jesus performs, of healing people of various ailments, where he doesn't touch them. He doesn't come into contact with them. In fact, there's even a story in Matthew 8 where Jesus doesn't even see the person. The Roman centurion comes to him and tells him, he just goes, he's healed. Well, I didn't even give you the address of my house. Doesn't matter. I know where it's at. He's healed. But here, Jesus touches this man. The Jewish religious law said that anyone who touched a person who was ceremonially unclean, a person with leprosy, for example, would also become unclean themselves. People in that culture would never, ever risk becoming unclean. It was just something you didn't do. No one would be so reckless as to touch a person with leprosy, of all things, in particular. But Jesus does it. Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches this man. And Jesus' disciples who are watching this whole thing, they may have been standing there and watching what's going on and thinking to themselves, and I can only imagine, because this is what I would probably be thinking, being a dorky disciple myself. He's like, that guy is getting awfully close, Jesus. And he's got leprosy. And you're like, we all know that. I mean, make him back off would be the first concern I would have. And then, whatever you do, Jesus, don't touch him. I mean, we have a good thing going here. Don't mess it up by being stupid and touching this guy and becoming unclean. And then all of a sudden, Jesus touches this man and he's like, ah, you touched him! How could you do that? Why did you do that? It's all ruined now. The Messiah is unclean. The Messiah has leprosy. Ah! You know, I mean, you can just imagine the mental nightmare that Peter and John and the rest of them are going through at that point as they watch this. Because they're thinking about their own futures, just like we would be. Great. I was going to sit at his right hand, but now there's no hand to sit at. Why does Jesus touch this man? Why does he heal this man by touching him? Jesus touches this man to express his love and his compassion for him. Jesus not only addresses this man's physical need for healing, but he also addresses his psychological and his emotional need for healing. And it's important for us to see that. This man, he probably couldn't remember the last time that he had been touched by another human being. His whole life he's been shunned. His whole life he's been separated, having to live away from other people. But Jesus touches him. Jesus lays his hands upon this man and he says, "Be clean." Jesus understands this man's great need for love and acceptance. And he meets that need in the most powerful way imaginable for this man. He touches him. And I don't think that Jesus just lightly touched him, but he drew him close, confidently, tenderly, and he lays his hands on him and he says to him, "Be clean." What a profound and moving experience this must have been for this man. As he hears these words spoken by Jesus, as Jesus takes him in his hands and draws him to him, and this man looks down at his own disfigured hands and skin and sees them instantly healed. God has reached out and touched this sin-damaged world through his Son, Jesus Christ, to meet its great need, to heal us of our spiritual leprosy, and to demonstrate to us that we are loved and accepted by him, the God of the universe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He had to be made like his brothers in every way," talking about Jesus, "to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus has been made like us. So that he can address our needs in the most profound way imaginable. He has become like us. God could have taken a standoff approach with us, but he didn't. He could have simply just pulled back the heavens and spoken to us about our condition. He could have addressed this whole thing from a distance. But he didn't do that. Instead, he became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, to communicate his love for us, his acceptance of us, his care for us in the most powerful way that he could to his creation, to those he has made. He became one of us. He walked in our shoes, in our skin. He touched us. He reached across from the spiritual to the physical, took on human flesh and blood so that we would know that he loves us. Verse 43, it says, "Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So Jesus gives this man instructions to go and show himself to the priest, to offer the sacrifices for cleansing that are prescribed in the religious law of Moses as a testimony for them. And these procedures are found in Leviticus chapter 14, for those of you who may be interested in that. But this man was to show himself to the priest as a testimony to the reality of the healing that has taken place, so that this priest can declare this man clean, so that this man can re-enter society as a man without this stigma attached to him any longer. Jesus tells him to not tell anyone about what's happened. Well, why does he tell him that? The answer is found in the next verse, in verse 45. It says, "Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. See, the consequence of him going out and telling everyone that he had been healed of leprosy was Jesus was not able to openly enter towns anymore because of the throngs of the people that would gather and be pressing in to get a look at this miracle worker. And if you've ever been in a crowd that's, you know, dead set and intent on getting a look at that center of attention, I mean, it can be kind of dangerous. And we see this picture here. It said, yet the people still came to him from everywhere, even as he stayed out in these remote regions. And the description, it gives us this picture of the kind of buzz and just vibe and the power of the personality of this man, Jesus, already taking place. I mean, we have only gotten to the end of the first chapter of Mark's gospel, and Jesus is already the talk of the entire region. Crowds are gathering everywhere, filling the place, pressing in, trying to get a look at him, to hear what he says. He's the fascination of the whole region already. Jesus was not some isolated, flash-in-the-pan type person who lived up on top of some high mountain. And his devotees would go through tremendous effort to sit before him. Instead, he's out in public, and thousands of people are pressing in. In closing, if you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want to say that Jesus is willing to touch your life, even tonight, and give you a new life. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you have been or where you are right now in life. If you will come to him like this man did some 2,000 years ago and ask Jesus to touch you, he will. He's willing. He wants to touch your life. And just like this man is so filled with fear and insecurity about the person that he is, and yet in that moment of desperation, he leaves all that behind and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, if you're willing, make me clean. And I encourage you to. God loves you. Don't let the insecurities that you have about your sin, your guilt, the way you've lived your life, the numbers of failures that you have piled up in your life, don't let that stuff keep you from Jesus. That's exactly why he came. No one loves us more than Jesus Christ does. No one accepts us like Jesus Christ does. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you've been or what you've done. And I leave us with this thought tonight, that Jesus loves you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you came and walked among us, that you became one of us, that you touched us, even as we are described as the enemies of God, Lord. Rebels, those who have turned away and those who have run from you and shunned you and hidden from you, Lord. That you sought us out. You put our shoes on, you put our skin on, Lord, that you walked among us and you demonstrated to us, Lord, in the most profound way imaginable by becoming one of us, that you love us, that you want us to know you, that you want to heal us. Lord, I pray for those here this evening that perhaps have never, ever asked you to come and to touch their life and come and fill them and just begin to have this relationship with you. That even tonight would be that moment for them to take that first step, Lord. For each of us, Lord, encourage us and remind us of your great love. We love you, and we thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.